Morning. You guys seem so far away. I'd like to read just two verses. If you'll open to Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And some versions have, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we just ask this morning. Well, first, we just want to thank you. We thank you that you brought us to yourself. And this was no small doing. Just from what we shared this morning around the table, we acknowledge everything you've done, that you might have us for yourself. And we give you our thanks and we come to you. And this morning we can only ask that you just bear witness to the gospel. Lord, it's your gospel. You witness to it, Lord, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You know, when I was in college, when I first really started following the Lord, I was in the cafeteria, and I was quietly sharing the Lord with somebody. And I was just sharing the Lord, and I looked up around, and there were like 20 people around listening. And I know it was because the Lord was bearing witness. The Lord was just there. It wasn't things I was saying or anything like that. And it was scary. It was scary that the Lord would do that to me. And I remember going back to my apartment and just falling down. Just not believing that the Lord would bear witness even to his gospel through someone like me. And that's why I'm asking today, that the Lord would bear witness to his gospel. And I've been, I don't want to use the word burden because that's a Virginia word. I've been really impressed with the gospel since the brothers started bringing it up at the brothers' meeting, saying we need to pray about the gospel. And then there were discussions such as like this. Well, are we talking about the gospel to the lost? And I use that for. But you know, are we talking about evangelism? Or are we talking about the gospel of the kingdom? And that just really threw me for a loop. Now, it does mention that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom in the gospels, but I just thought, like, how many gospels are there? Because Paul said, you know, if you hear another gospel. But, you know, I've come to the conclusion there is one gospel. There's only one gospel. It has many facets to it, but there's one gospel. And in reading these couple verses, you notice it says to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The gospel is meant for both. And I want to switch those a little bit to the Christian as well as to the world. The gospel is going out. Because the gospel is not just evangelical, although it is evangelical. It's unto salvation. And you know, there's no such thing as initial salvation. It's salvation. Now, you might be in the initial stages of salvation, but there is no initial salvation. God doesn't save you to a part only. All right? Salvation is a whole package. Only a whole package. It was never meant to be anything less. When God gave it, it was the whole package. Everything. And so, I think another thing that impressed me about the gospel was I think of these are the end times. And I believe that God, who is willing that none should perish, will send out the gospel. Not just to the world, but to the church. Because the church needs the gospel too. And I know sometimes you think, well, I'm saved and everything, but you know, when he talked about the Jews, who did the Lord come to first? He came to the Jews. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm not saying that we as Christians are lost. But I'm saying sometimes we get sidetracked, just like the Jews were sidetracked. Even to the sense of believing, not that the Messiah came to deal with sin, but that the Messiah came to liberate a worldly kingdom, which wasn't true. So, this morning, and I don't know how many times I'm going to speak on this, but I want to look at this as an introduction, but it could be the only message I do on this. But so this morning I want to look at, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? So in looking at the gospel, is it a message? Is the gospel a message? And I can say, yes, it is a message. I mean, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first four verses, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Okay? That's the message of the gospel, in a sense. The gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, last week, we can say that Alan preached the gospel to us. In every bit of the things that he said, he was preaching the gospel. He was talking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a message, but it's more than a message. It's a manifestation. And what I mean by a manifestation is it's just not words. It's just not a story. Even if the story is true, it's more than that. It's more than just a Sunday school thing. It's more than a parable. And it's more than just a picture of God's love to us. But to be a manifestation, it just means this. That something has been made known to us through a real living man. It's been made known to us not because we read it in a book, but because there was a real living man as an example. And what was made manifest? Well, we can say, well, the love of God was made manifest. Yes, amen. But first, the gospel made manifest God's standard for man. That's the first thing in the gospel. It made manifest God's standard for man. And it also made manifest God in the form of a man. Now, what do I mean by a standard? Okay? God made known his standard for righteousness in a man, Jesus Christ. Remember when the Lord came on the Sermon on the Mount and they were talking about righteousness? You know, and there were righteous people there, and he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He was raising a standard of righteousness. I think sometimes we think the gospel, what it does is it lowers the bar so we can climb over and get in. No, it does not do that. Matter of fact, I think my wife and I were discussing one thing once, and she goes, it seems like the bar always gets higher. No, the bar is established. It's just as we see it, we see how far we are from it. He also said this, not one jot or tittle of the law will disappear until it's fulfilled. And that really, you know, that kind of jars our idea of grace. That he said, you know, I'm not lowering the standard. God was saying, I am setting my standard. And you have to understand this, that first of all, the law that I put, it stands. And second of all, the righteous works that you think that get you there, you've got to go far beyond those. But you know, it is not his teaching that made him the standard. It is not the teaching of Jesus Christ that made him the standard of righteousness. We can also say that God set his standard for service in the Lord Jesus. You know, in looking at his service, look how he served the Lord. In prayers and fastings, in his working healing, in his miracles, and even to his going to the cross. Even to his death. That is a standard of service. That is the standard of service. This is the standard that God sets before us in the gospel. This is my standard. And yet it was not his fasting or his prayers or his miracles or his healings or even his death that made him the standard for service. Boy, I know some of you guys are thinking, oh, even his death doesn't set him up for the standards. No, it doesn't. Because if it was just his death and there was no resurrection, he's just a man. And he died for himself. That's all. But it says about him, in Romans 1, it says, he was declared to be the Son. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So brothers and sisters, it's not just that he said this and did these things, because other than that, he's just a good man. He's a good teacher. And that's what the world would have you believe. The world would just say, Jesus Christ, yes, we know about him. A wonderful teacher. It's too bad what happened to him. That's as far as we could go. That is the highest accolade we could give to Jesus Christ if he was not raised from the dead. Wonderful teacher, did wonderful things. It's too bad what happened to him. But God witnessed to him, testified that he was the standard by raising him from the dead. And that standard, therefore, stands forever. There is not an idea of everything is relative. Righteousness is relative. Well, you know, more people do this than do that, so therefore, since more people do it, that's our standard of righteousness. That's not the standard of righteousness. That's not the standard of service. The standard of service is seen in Jesus Christ, what he was as a man. Nothing lower. And that's what God has set before us. That's the beginning of the gospel, to set that standard up and saying, this is my standard. And it will not be lowered. Now that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But it makes the gospel all that more precious. That God did not lower his standard. He didn't higher it either. He didn't make it any higher. He just said, this is what I have set. Just like he sets the bounds for the sea. This is where you come to. For us, for man, he says, this is what I have purposed for you. This is the place that I have meant for you to be. And he would not go back on it. Now also, we can say that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God in the flesh. You know, Charles Wesley wrote that wonderful Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in one of the verses, you know, you don't sing this verse all the time, but it says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Even the Apostle John, now the Apostle John wrote his gospel. He was the last gospel writer. And in his gospel, he begins it by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He also says, and we beheld his glory. We have in Jesus Christ a picture of God. So when we look back, like John could look back, they couldn't see it when he was there on the earth with them. But when he looked back, he saw God in Jesus Christ doing the things that he did. He saw God touching the leper who was unclean. He saw God saying to that paralytic, your sins are forgiven. He saw God saying, does no one condemn you? Neither do I to that woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. He saw God in all those things. He saw God in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see to look at him. We see God in the flesh acting to do his will, to accomplish what he wanted. We saw God in the flesh reconciling man to himself. That's part of the gospel, isn't it? Now, knowing that we have a standard, where then does this gospel begin? It begins with us seeing that standard raised up before us and looking at that standard and not judging ourselves by that standard, but knowing that God will judge us by that standard. It would be so much easier if we judged ourselves according to that standard. Okay? Because we can rationalize. Well, you know, I couldn't do that because of this. But we're judged by God according to that standard. When I used to teach Christian school, we used to have a poetry reading contest. And one of the poems that the kids would choose to read was called The Quaker Girl's Dream. Anybody, do you know that poem? No, so why are you laughing?
The Quaker Girl's Dream.
Okay. And in this dream, this Quaker girl is dreaming and this angel comes to her town. Now, this, I would figure that the Quaker girl's dream is happening in colonial Pennsylvania. Okay. Not today's Philadelphia. All right. But in this dream, an angel comes to the town and calls everybody out. And he brings out his measuring rod. He says, okay, we're going to stand you up against it. And so first they pull up the most prominent, the most spiritual of all people. They pull him up, and all of a sudden, as he gets to the standard, he shrinks. Didn't measure up. They take out the most prominent woman, put her up against the standard, she shrinks. And as all these things are going, it's getting close to the little girl to come up, and she wakes up. Okay. But the dream was for the purpose of saying, you know, where are you? Where are you at? Not in your own eyes, but in the eyes of God, because it's in the eyes of God that we have to do with. You see, the gospel doesn't appeal to, oh, you guys are, that's too bad. It appeals to God's standard. First, we have to see how we measure up to God's standard. Otherwise, why would we care? You ever think about that? Why would we even care what righteousness is to God? Unless we understand that we're judged according to His standard of righteousness. And so, we have to see ourselves before that standard in God's eyes. Not in our own eyes. In God's eyes. And God said this. Okay. When we come up before that. Well, let me just read this verse. In Romans chapter 3. Starting with verse 10. I think Kenny read this verse when he was talking about Nicodemus. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. That's, in other words, when we come to that standard, and it's before God, and we're approaching that standard, we will have to say, like, who was it? Belshazzar, when the writing came on the wall, you've been weighed in the balances and found lacking. You know, in America, and I believe this is also in Christian America, there's this false thought, false thinking that God's going to weigh you according to good and bad. And if the good weighs out, you're okay. And if the bad weighs out, well, you're in trouble. Okay? And so what happens is you go, well, what we do is we do my works. Okay, my works here, my bad works, we weigh them against. No! I don't know if you guys have ever seen scales for the money they used to do, like in the old times, to measure out are they having the right weight of money. They had a standard weight, like say you wanted a shekel. This was the weight of the shekel. You put it on one side, and then you put the silver or the gold in the other until it balanced out. You know what that standard weight is for us? It's Jesus Christ. That's what we're weighed against. I know this is hard to think about, isn't it? But it's part of the gospel. And you know, I think we start looking at these things like sins, and we look at Romans 1 and we look at that whole thing of sins, you know. They've given up God, they do this and the other thing. And we look at this idea of sins. But you know, there's that little verse here in Romans chapter 3. Where's Terry? It's a joke. I never take water. But thank you. No. There is none who seeks after God. You know, Ellen brought up last time that here you have people that are doing all these things, and they're doing things for the Lord, and the Lord says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And he mentioned that the reason why he's saying depart, because I never told you to do those things. You just did them on your own. And when I was thinking about this, my wife and I were listening to some tapes on Genesis by Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel, where we used to go and listen to him teach, because he's a good Bible teacher. And he was talking about Cain. And he was talking about, why didn't God accept Cain's offering? And you know, you can look at all different ways he offered what was cursed. But, you know, he didn't offer blood. But, you know, later on they did have grain offerings. But he said this, and this really stuck with me. He didn't even ask God what he wanted. Lord, what shall I offer you? You know, when you don't seek God, that's where you wind up in Romans 1. Doing all those things to finally, you know, you've exchanged the glory of God for the created thing. And that created thing we usually exchange it for is not a molten image of a bird or a calf. It's a molten image of ourselves. And so he says, not one seeks me. And that's really, you know, where the sin for us begins. We just don't seek him. And even as Christians, you know, as Christians, we go on this automatic pilot that just says, I'll do the things that I feel that God requires of me. And that's what I'll do. And we just sink into that type of a life. I go to meetings. I read my Bible. I even pray. But no one seeks God. In other words, in my doing this, God is somewhere else. It's like in Laodicea. You know, I'm rich. You know, I've got the covering of the Lord on me. But the only thing I don't have is the relationship with God. I don't seek God. I'm not looking for what pleases him. I'm not looking for what his purpose is in my life. I'm just out after, you know. It's not that I just want fire insurance, but it's just that I slip into that thing that this is what a Christian is. A Christian just does these things. Because we don't know anything else. Because we follow the rest of the sheep. And the rest of the sheep are doing the same thing. It's the weird ones that are off over there. We don't seek God. And so we don't do what's right. See, that's it. There's none righteous. We don't do what's right in God's eyes because we're not seeking him. And so the Lord puts us in this situation. You know, look at, for example, the Pharisees. They were righteous. They were those who knew the word of God. And yet, isn't it funny that with all their righteousness, that God had to, the Lord Jesus himself had to say to them, go and find out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They missed God in their studying of the scriptures. They were just after, well, what do I have to do to be righteous? And they missed God. So even when the Lord Jesus could say to them, you search the scriptures thinking in them you have eternal life. Yet they are those which testify of me. And you won't come to me. Hey. I know good and evil. Therefore, why do I need God? Isn't that Adam and Eve? So we find man here. Not knowing God. You know, sometimes we just get caught up, like, for example, with when Mary put the perfume on the Lord Jesus. Disciples could have sold that. A lot of poor out here. Isn't it interesting the way the Lord answered her? She's done a good thing to me. And I'm sure that that came out of her fellowship with the Lord. You know, and out of her fellowship came the estimation of the worth. And you might think that, oh, the Lord was so callous. The poor you always have with you. Oh, politically incorrect. What are you going to do for all those poor people? He says, me first. The Lord is first, not our works for the Lord. The Lord is first. That's what the gospel says. The Lord is first. So in other words, when we come up to this measuring stick and we don't measure up, really the judgment is the sum of our life does not count in what God wants for man. It does not count. Christian Chen once, when he was going over Matthew, he was talking about the generations. And if you add up all the generations, he said there are 400 years that shouldn't be in there, or weren't in there. And they were the time of the judges. Because every man did what was right in his own eyes. As far as the purpose of God was concerned, it didn't count in his timeline. It was outside. Brothers and sisters, this is something said to us too. What about the sum of our lives? It's not what we have. It's not what we've done. It's as much as if it's not out of fellowship with God. It doesn't count. And that's the thing that should make us think the most. Is my life counting for him, for his purposes? Now I know all of a sudden we're starting to get, oh, woe is me. Well, sorry. It's part of the gospel. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress? Remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? What do you find Christian doing? Woe is me. How do I get out? And he's got that big burden on his back. That's part of it. That's part of the gospel. You have to see yourself in that light. You have to see yourself in that light. Okay, if that's where the gospel begins, where does it end? It ends in glorification. What's glorification? It ends with God being satisfied in his work. Just like at the very beginning, before man fell. After the 7 days he created the earth, it says God rested. And he said, the things that I've made, very good. It ends. The gospel ends in the same way, with God looking at what he's done and saying, I'm satisfied. And what is it that he's doing? He's bringing many sons into glory. That is what he's doing. And in the end, that is what he'll be satisfied with those sons that he's brought into glory. Now then, what joins these two together? How do I get from this place over here where I looked at myself in that standard and to glory? How do I get there? Well, Romans talks about first justification. The first beginning of it, when it's all coming up, it put us all under sin. It talks about justification. And justification is more than forgiveness. You have to understand that. We can forgive, okay, and still have something against you. Okay? I can forgive knowing, you know, it's right for me to forgive. I'm going to forgive, but, you know, the next time something comes around, don't look at me to forgive. You step on my toe, you're in trouble. Okay? And some of us look at justification like that. We go, okay, we've been forgiven now. Got to be really careful where I step. Don't want to step on his toes. Okay? Or we look at justification another way. Whew. Free. Now I can do what I want. Okay? Don't laugh. I once had a girl say, when teaching in a Christian school, say, yeah, I can't wait to go to college because I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. A couple of us teachers looked at her and go, you can do those? What for? You know, that's in the world. You're going to be sinning. She goes, oh, well, God will forgive me. I don't know if your understanding of these things is right. You know, justification is more than forgiveness, but it's a reinstatement into that place of fellowship and relationship which you had, which we had as a race of people before there was any sin. It's like never having sinned. I know you've heard that before, but you know, it's when we think I've never sinned, I don't think we get the right picture. It's like with a prodigal. When the prodigal went out and did his own thing, and he came back, and rightfully so says, I am no longer worthy to be called a son. Please, just let me be a servant. When the father reinstated him to being a son as if he had never left. That's justification. That's what justification is. Is there's no even looking back and saying, oh, you went the other way. It's kill the fatted calf. Let us make merry, for my son was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. But now he's alive. That's justification. And then there's this little thing called sanctification. And we look at sanctification, we go, okay, we've got to separate myself, and we're going to be like scribes and Pharisees. But this sanctification isn't like an asceticism. You know, like in Colossians where it says, you see these things that say, don't touch, don't handle, don't eat. That's not what sanctification here is, okay? Sanctification is this. It's bringing the soul into the subjection of the spirit. That's sanctification. It's no longer the soul ruling on these things. And anyway, you can't harness the soul by yourself. I won't do that. I won't do that. Oh my gosh, I did it. Don't tell me, is that your experience? I mean, how many of you guys have dieted? Is that your experience? Boy, it's mine. I can't eat that. I can't eat that. I can't. Oh, gosh, I ate it. And it was good. You see what I'm saying? It's bringing the soul into subjection to the spirit. And this is the manner in which we walk worthy of the gospel. It's by that soul being brought under subjection to the Spirit of God who has been put into us. So, we have been brought to this sanctification, not just so that the Lord can say, oh, okay, I've got another one here. But it's in order that our lives, not just our words, but our life also show forth the gospel to others. That they can see in us that standard that God has for man. And in seeing that, see that God will judge them according to that standard, that they might repent and be saved themselves. That is the purpose for sanctification. The purpose for sanctification isn't that, okay, I'm just going to be better than other people. is not just because, oh, God just wants holy people. No. He had a whole bunch of holy people. Look at all the Pharisees and the scribes. They're a bunch of holy people. But he says, you go make converts, and what? You make them twice the, what is it? Twice the son of hell, isn't it? That you are. And even to the point of saying, you know, you hold other people out from entering the kingdom of God. So it's not that type of sanctification. It's the type where the Lord gets a hold of our lives and that soul is subjected to the Spirit. You know, our spirit's saved. I know the problem I have is, oh God, save my soul. Save my soul. Got that one out of the way. Now, how then, if this is the way, how do I reach the end? It's the power of God. Notice, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It's not just the power of God to forgive my sin. It's the power of God to sanctification and glorification. All of that. So that's the gospel. Now we might say, well, gee whiz, how are you going to explain the power of God? I'm not going to. You know, that's what we want. We want something, okay, tell me the steps. Jim, tell me the steps to get the power of God. I can't tell you the power, the steps. Okay, because I'm sure I'm missing some. Okay, you ever get one of those books that has steps and somebody's ripped out a page? Like you're doing math work? You know, and you go, you can't get from this part to this part because you don't have the other parts. History, you can fake it, but math, you can't. Okay. But I will tell you, the exchange, the currency used to get that power. Okay, if you look at it like this, like, have you ever seen those little vending machines? I'm sure you have. You know, how do you get that junk food out of there? Got to put in some currency, right? Well, what's the currency? What's the currency that gets the power of God into our life? And the currency is faith. That way, no man shut out. The currency is faith. It says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Okay, the just man shall live by faith. This is something, Alan talked about things being ripped out of the gospel. This is another thing that's been ripped out. The only time we exercise faith is when we ask the Lord to forgive our sins the first time. And then the rest of it, we think that we're just plowing on ourselves. We've been called to live by faith. And that's not just to believe a set of doctrines. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe there's a Holy Spirit. I believe I'm a sinner. Those are the tenets of the faith. You know, that's not what we're talking about. Yes, you have to believe those because you have to put your faith in those. But the thing is, it's like this. Faith is like, Abraham, leave home. Where am I going? Don't worry about that, just leave. That's faith. He left home. When he heard God and he said, this is God speaking to me, he acted on it. That's faith. Faith is tied with obedience. I know that's another word we hate as Christians. Obedience, because we abuse it. We don't know what it means. We think that this obedience wins us something or this obedience is a hard thing. But the obedience is tied to faith. That's why it says faith without works is dead. How can you get the benefit of faith if you don't step out? There's no way you can. You have to step out on what God says. I mean, even for us, when we first came to the Lord and we first discovered how we rated to His standard, and it was told to us that there was a sacrifice given to us, did we just say, okay? Or did we, in faith, saying, Lord, I take that? Did we pray and say, Lord, if this is so, and I'm going to be separated from you forever, I'm undone. What do you have for me? I've got my son. Then, Lord, I will confess your son as my Savior. That's a step of faith, isn't it? You just can't think, well, I'll mull it over. You've got to make a decision. You've got to act on it, just like Abraham acted. Take your son. Offer him to me. But he's the one that promises him. Offer him to me. He went out to offer him. He acted. His faith was works. And the Lord saw that and says, now I know. Because of your works, because of you believe me, and because you've done this, you know, I provide an offering for you. The just man shall live by faith. I think the Greek actually says something like this. Righteousness is revealed by faith to faith. That's an interesting way of looking at things. But you know, things are revealed to faith. Things are revealed to faith. When the Lord sees that, He reveals it to you. It's just like, remember the man in Acts, when Paul and Barnabas, before they were almost made gods, Paul was preaching the gospel was somewhere in I want to say Antioch, Pisidia, but it's like in Acts chapter 13 or 14. And he's preaching the gospel, and he says he saw a man who had faith. He said he could see the faith in him. And he looked at him, and he said, stand up. And the man stood up. Faith is action. When the Lord said to the man, your sins are forgiven, to let you know that sins are forgiven, stand up and walk. The man had to stand up and walk. The currency of the gospel is faith. That's it. We want little things that lead us on the steps. No, the Lord has given to you the currency of the kingdom. And that's faith. Now, when do the effects of the gospel start? When we hear Him calling us to come to Him, that's when the effects of the gospel start in our lives. In closing, let me just say a couple things about this. God comes calling for us where we're at. He doesn't say this, Jim, I'm coming for you. I want you to meet me at the corner of Robius and Huguenot. I'll be there. Okay? So I ain't ever going to make it. Excuse me. I'm not ever going to make it to Robius. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm never going to make it to Robius. God comes to us and calls to us exactly where we are. He came out to Adam when Adam was hiding. He came after him. Where are you? I'm hiding. Why? Because I know I'm naked. And you know, we all stand naked before the throne of God. Or to Abraham. He went to Abraham in the middle of idolatry. He didn't wait till Abraham said, well, you know, I don't know about these idols. I don't believe them anymore. He said, the God of glory went to Ur of the Chaldeans and showed himself to Abraham. And here's something. He showed himself, well, we're waiting for a vision. No. You know, the Lord often shows himself to us in his word. We get convicted in his word. the standard gets pulled up in his word and we see it. And then he comes to us and he's calling to us right at that moment. Or even Jacob. Jacob had everything. Jacob had the promises and everything. But when he was out there in desolation, despite having the promises, despite having the blessing, God came out to him and called him. And even Peter, when Peter came to the place of saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," the Lord didn't depart from him. The Lord took him as he was right from there. And even when he would deny him, 3 times, he would only say this to Peter. He'd say, "You know, I prayed for you. And when you are restored..." In other words, he did not shy away from Peter. He didn't say, "Peter, I know something about you. Don't come to the garden with me today." He let him come as he was. And brothers and sisters, that's what we have to understand. That's the gospel. We look at the gospel as being the standard. We see all these things. But the gospel also comes to us where we are, because the love of God is behind it. God is not just out there to say, "This is my standard, you don't live up to it, I'll destroy you." But he lifts up that standard so we can see where we are. And then he says, "But I'm calling to you myself, to myself. I want you." And if we will respond to that calling, there is provision for our sins. Just like he made skins, clothing of skins for Adam and Eve, there's provision for our sins. And there's also the promise of fellowship and life. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel in a nutshell. And this gospel is to the church as well as to the world. Will we take it? It says, "Is the power to salvation." That's the whole salvation. The whole salvation. The question is, will you take it? It is never said you must take it. There's always a proclamation. There's never an argument. Just proclaim. This is what's proclaimed to you today. That God has set a standard. That standard will not be changed. And yet, he has sent in his Son the very thing we need to fulfill that standard, and will yet fulfill that standard in us who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are who you are and you will not be any different. We thank you that you have a standard that you will not back up on. Lord, we're glad that you won't. We're glad that you have that standard. But we want to thank you that you also have thought of us the way we are and have made a way for us that we might in Christ be the fulfillment of all you meant for men. Lord, we are asking that we might see that. That's all we're asking, that you would show it to us in the parts where we think we have it, like, "Yes, I know that you've forgiven me," but we can't get by that, Lord. We just can't get by there. Lord, show us. Show us your provision for us, that we might be those ones who in the end are glorified. Lord, that's the end of what you've started. That's the end of your good news. It's not that we don't meet the standard, but the end is that you have made provision for us, that we might make it to glorification. Lord, show us that. Open our eyes and our ears. Capture our hearts. And Lord, may we latch hold of the gospel with the faith that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name.